You know, we want to build a relationship so that the people know that we love them. This isn't just an appointment. I remember when I was a youth pastor, the early days of youth ministry, a guy named Bert Robinson, we were in Oklahoma together, and I just asked him, like, what advice do you have for me? And he said, be the first one there and the last one to leave. Don't let anybody ever think that you're on an appointment. And that's kind of resonated with me my whole life. And so what's interesting is, you know, we have this men's Bible study that meets on Monday nights. And it's officially we start at 7, but it's not weird for guys to show up at 5:45. And they come at 5:45 because they just want to talk. They hang out, you know. That's really unique. And then we got a group of guys that it's not really uncommon for us to be pulling out of there at 11 o'clock at night. Right? So officially we're 7 to 9, but unofficially we're about 5:45 to 11. But those late conversations, those early conversations, is when the bulk of the discipleship happens. Right? It's when the friendship happens. So, you know, even for counseling, I don't schedule a 10 o'clock and then a 11:30 and then a 1 o'clock. I don't do that. Like, okay, we're going to schedule a 10. You know, plan for a couple hours, and it's not, you know, so thankful for Sherry. She's not, like, she's just like, oh, it was your first appointment, so I figured you'd be more than an hour and a half. So, you know, 3 hours later. But I don't want them to think, you know, that this is just an appointment time for me, you know. And that could be a downfall for me as well. But I think people need to know you love them, you care for them, you're in this with them, right? That you're not just abandoning. And so Paul Tripp talks about our role as an ambassador. So what's an ambassador to do? Ambassadors, what's the role of an ambassador?
Represent,
right? You represent. And so we are living, breathing representatives of Jesus. I like what Paul says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, right? And he went on and on and on. He said he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself to the point of death, right? So Gary Kipe, a good friend of mine, and I think I may have told this story already, but was trying to reach one of these young guys who was a skateboarder. And so Gary was a Marine Corps captain, and so he decided, well, he was going to try skateboarding because this kid likes skateboarding. I thought he was going to die that day. I mean, it was awful. He was hitting just the ramps, and because you can't just do it. You know what I mean? And I'm like, Gary, like you don't have to do this. He's like, no, I'm going to get it. He never got it, by the way. Right? But he was so determined. Finally, I just said, why are you doing this? And he said, Dustin likes skateboarding. And I like Dustin. And I'm trying to reach him. And so what he did is he emptied himself, right? He took on, he became an ambassador, right? And I think about us, like, I know some of you guys, and Joe's funny, he's like, I hate sports. Listen, if you're a counselee, love sports.
Yeah, I never said I hate sports.
Yes, you did. If you're counselee, love sports, there you found something that you can connect with. Even if you hate it. Why? Because you empty yourself. It's not about you. You're an ambassador. You're trying to build the relationship. Do whatever you have to do to build the relationship. Even if it's funny stuff. You know, Florida State, Florida. You know, whatever that might be. But we're ambassadors. And so our goal then is we want to glorify God. Right? We want to represent Him well. And so because we want to glorify Him, that means we talk differently. Like, we behave differently. We think differently. Like, Jesus was in the world, but he wasn't of the world. And as ambassadors for him, we can be in the world and not of the world. And so a big part of that is the church. And so what is the church? And I like this definition. The church is an incarnational community revealing Jesus' grace and truth-laden glory. Think about it this way. The church is where other ambassadors meet. The church is where ambassadors who know Jesus reveal Jesus. Okay, that's why we talk about Jesus in church. That's why we sing about Jesus in church. That's why we preach about Jesus in church. And the church is a place where, as ambassadors, then that we can then one another, right? We can love one another and care for one another and comfort one another. And so look at this definition from the Instruments book. The church is not a theological classroom. It is a conversion, confession, repentance, reconciliation, forgiveness, and sanctification center, where flawed people place their trust in Christ. They gather to know and love him better and learn to love others as he designed. The church is messy and inefficient, but it is God's wonderful mess and the place where he radically transforms hearts and lives. If that's not your church, change churches. Amen. Right? Or make that your church. And so why are relationships so important? Right? Ultimately, because God designed them for his glory. He designed them for his glory. And so what I want to do is let's get into a little bit of theory again, okay, and look at four worldview elements to see how they fit into building relationships, the first being creation. And so the members of the Godhead have always had a self-sustaining, self-fulfilling, cooperative relationship. By the way, that's prior to creation. I know we're working through Genesis right now, so we've talked about this a lot. But people ask all the time, why did God make man? For his glory. Yeah, ultimately for his glory. Was he lonely? No. Did he need us?
No.
No, he is a self-sufficient, self-fulfilling, he has a self-sufficient, self-sustaining, self-fulfilling, cooperative relationship in the Trinity. And so, because he created relationship or created us, he gets to define human relationships. Genesis 2, remember we talked about last week. It was not good for man to be alone. Why do you think it wasn't good for man to be alone?
Well, the world already had everything.
Yeah, the world had everything.
God, the animals had a
for a relationship.
He created him for relationship.
Yeah.
Right? He created him for relationship. It was not good for him to be alone. God made Adam. He made him Adam in his image. He gave him a job. Name the animals, right? Cultivate the garden. But none of those animals could complete him. Okay, he was alone. And it wasn't good for him to be alone. Because God's not alone. And we're created in his image. By the way, that's why friendships are so important. That's why relationships are so important. And we're not created to be alone in this. That's why authentic relationships are so important.
Yes.
Right? It's so easy to fake it. It is. If you learn a few Christian phrases, you know, praise the Lord, God is good, struggling. We always use the word struggle. I'm struggling right now.
Blessed.
Pray for me. Yeah. Too blessed to be stressed.
Faith over fear, baby.
Yeah. I mean, we use these terms and we just fly them around, you know. You talk to somebody and you go, hey, how you doing? Man, if it was any better, this would be heaven.
Blessed and highly favored.
Yeah, blessed and highly favored. And I think, wait, I don't experience if this was any better, this would be heaven. I don't think you guys do either.
It's a metaphor. Right?
Yeah, when Jesus said, in this life, you will have troubles. I don't think he was going, oh, you're going to have a bad hair day tomorrow. You're going to take a picture of yourself and go, oh no. Like, I don't think that's what he meant. I think he meant there's trouble, like it's hard. And if you desire to live godly, it's even harder. Like, now you're an enemy. And so if you try to do this alone, you were never designed to do it alone. Okay? And there's nothing in man that man does that isn't relational. Everything we do is relational. So God made us for relationship. In prison, what's the worst thing what's the worst punishment they give a prisoner?
Solitary
confinement. Why?
Because it's too long to be alone. It's not good.
Yeah. To feel the pain.
To feel the pain. Feel that pain of separation. And so not only did God create human relationships, he also gets to define human relationships. Okay, so God made man and woman in the garden. And so marriage is between man and woman. Right? He's the one that gets to define that. Man can't redefine what God has already defined. Okay, so we have creation. We also have a worldview of the fall. So relationship problems began in heaven with an angel. Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14. We'll talk about that actually tomorrow in church. And so think about it this way. Sin is a worship problem. Sin is always idolatry. Piper says, sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with or in God. Remember what Lucifer said? I will be like the Most High. Right? I will make myself God. When we sin, that's what we're saying. I will be like the Most High. I get to define relationship. Sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. Okay, so relationship problems continued on earth between people and God, right? When the fall happened, then we're separated from God. We became literally enemies of God. I know, nobody wants to. Wait, there's a lot of talk. Oprah tells us how we're all children of God. The Bible says we're enemies of God. Like, we're all God's creation, but until you know Christ, you're his enemy. And so we have relationship between people and God. You have relationship problems between Adam and Eve, people and people. Remember, and it's so, oh man, we haven't gotten there in Genesis yet, but you know, we talked last week about God bringing Eve to Adam, and he breaks out in spontaneous song, right? Oh, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, you know, because she was taken out of man. And then what happens when did you eat of the fruit? That woman you gave me. Yeah. Right. So that's the first marital conflict, right? We're just a few chapters in, and we see that.
It's her fault.
It's her fault, right? I tell my kids, Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the snake, you guys blame each other. That's what we do, you know? The other one is Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the snake, and he doesn't have a leg to stand on. So you got between people and God, between Adam and Eve, between people, God, and Satan. Okay. Sin always causes separation in relationships.
Is that Eliana?
Hannah? So this is Hannah. This is our drummer in church.
She knows she's...
Yeah, so her brother wanted her mac and cheese.
I bet he didn't get it.
He did not get it. And that's the look she gave him. Over mac and cheese.
Did you get her permission to use it?
I did not get her permission.
All right, but here's Hannah's number. Let's all
yeah. picture. Until she's 18, I don't need her permission.
No. So
does that mean you have Adam's permission for the last picture?
I'm sure, yeah.
I didn't see the last picture.
You know... I've never had a lady come into counseling and say, Mike, the biggest problem we have in our marriage is my husband loves me too much. He sacrifices for me, he cares for me, he nurtures me, he cherishes me. Can you please tell him to stop? Like, I've never had that before. Right? But I get a lot of mac and cheese problems, right? Problems between parents and employees. I'm sorry, parents and children, employees and employers, right? Siblings, right? Family, friends, neighbors. The problem between nations is the problem of sin. Right. What's the root of the Ukraine-Russia conflict? It's sin.
Sin.
It's sin. It is what it is. And so all people, saved or unsaved, are trying to deal with sin, with their sin, and broken relationships. All means all of us. And so there's no real lasting hope and help for relationships unless God takes the initiative. And you know what? He did. Yeah, he did take the initiative. And we call that redemption. Okay, redemption. He sent his son to die for the sins of the world because all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And we were created for his glory. When we were going through Romans, remember we said the wicked are unrighteous. Nobody argued with that. Then we said the self-righteous, they're also unrighteous. The moral person, well, they're unrighteous too, and so is the religious person. Right? All have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not even one. That's why salvation has to be by faith. It has to be apart from the law. And so then we get to understand what our new relationship is like with God. We practice it. We move from slaves to sin to slaves of righteousness. We move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son. We move from being alienated and enemies of God to being children of God, friends of God. Why? What happened? Well, let me make sure I got the right slide. So it should be right on your notes here. So justification happened, right? Where he takes our sin, he gives us his righteousness. Reconciliation happens, where those of us who were formerly enemies become his friends. Our new identity is in Christ. By the way, that's one of the most important things that you can share with somebody who's a believer, is help them understand their identity in Christ. Okay, we have protection. Now we have the promise of God that he will never leave us or forsake us. We have representation now that Christ intercedes for us. And so in practicing our new relationship with God and others, we love God, right, by trusting him and obeying him. Remember what Jesus said in John 10? My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. You know, one of the indications that you're an actual sheep, like a follower of God, you belong to his sheepfold, is you follow him. The consistency in your life is you follow Christ. Now, there's seasons, I get that. But the consistency in your life is you follow Christ. And when you're in churches that preach the gospel week in and week out, it can also be dangerous in a sense, because it becomes so familiar that you know right answers, but you don't actually know Christ. Our pastor used to say, you know the plan of salvation, but you don't know the man of salvation.
That's good.
Okay? Yeah. Yeah, it happens all the time. And so Jesus said, Luke 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Like, when we know him, we follow him. And we love others. Sorry, my slides are way off on this. We love others by doing the one another's. John 13, 34 and 35, we read it earlier. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Okay, that's not a new commandment, by the way, to love one another. What's the new commandment? What's the new part of it?
As
I've loved you. Right. Throughout the Old Testament, we're also called to love. Right? But now we had a living, breathing example of what it looks like to love one another in Jesus. And so then you have consummation, which is the new creation. We have perfect relationships in heaven. Okay, perfect relationships in heaven. And there is no relationships in hell. The Bible speaks of hell as outer darkness. So when your friends tell you they're going to, you know, have a great party in hell, it's solitary confinement for all of eternity. Like, we don't even treat prisoners like that. Okay, why? Because we were created for relationship. And so we live every moment in the context of ongoing relationship. Every moment. So we talk about this covenantal relationship. What's a covenantal relationship? It's a relationship with God, right? He makes a covenant with us, initiated by one, him, and we can either accept or reject, but we can't change it. Like, we can't just like decide, I'm going to be a Christian this way, when God says, no, it's this way. Like, we can't make the rules. It's covenant. He's the one that took the initiative on that. And so a redemptive relationship, which comes from the instruments book there, is one that promotes personal and spiritual change.
Can you go back a slide?
I sure can, yep. Covenantal relationship. I'm sorry, redemptive, is that what you said?
No.
One more?
Okay. Yeah, there you go.
So, initiated by one, we can accept it or reject it, but we cannot change it. Okay. Okay, redemptive relationship. One that focuses on personal transformation. By the way, that's what we're doing, right? Personal transformation. Now, I tell people regularly, I say, I'm not the professional. I'm not the expert in this. I know I'm the one who gets to teach up here and teach on Sunday mornings, and I do a lot of counseling. I'm certified and everything else. I'm not the expert. Okay, God's the expert. He's the one that's got it down right. But there's a sense where we can be professional. Well, we kind of see ourselves as a professionals. And there's something wrong with that. So what's wrong with professional love? Well, the first thing is given by a therapist who may or may not like you or his job. Right? I mean, you may have to counsel somebody that you don't like. What do? Love them. Okay, this professional relationship may be even distorted into sexual exploitation. I mean, how often do you hear of counselors having a sexual relationship with their counselees? And the last one here is it's driven by economic considerations. I, you know, met with somebody recently, and I said, and they were really questioning our motives. And I said, Sandy drives in here from Dunellen. She has no other reason to come other than driving. We don't reimburse her gas, nothing. She comes. Our counseling is free. I don't get paid more. The more people I counsel or less, the less people I counsel. I would much rather be home. Right? Much easier. In fact, that day I had a really quick lunch. Between two appointments, I ran in, grabbed lunch really quick, and then ran out. I said, I would much rather have stayed and hung out with my family. But I came here.
For you.
For you. Well, for the Lord, right?
For the Lord.
But how do you question the motives? They don't even go to our church.
What'd they say? I mean,
what'd they say, Sam? I don't think they said anything, did they?
When yeah. You were trying to get them to come to that church?
No, it was more... She was just angry. Yeah. And, it was just anger is what it was. She said, you haven't even given us, we've been here around 3 or 4 weeks, you haven't even given us, like, what to do to fix our marriage. And I said, oh, actually we have. Think about your first memory verse. We have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to God. Second memory verse is, so then whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Your date nights, we've talked about considering others as more important than yourself. We've talked about Romans 12, of never returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but overcoming evil with good. I've told you plenty about how to make your marriage right. In fact, the more you die to yourself, the better your marriage will be.
Amen.
Right. And then I said, this is probably a little bit arrogant. I was like, do you want more scripture? Like, I've got more scripture if you need more scripture about that. You know,
it's
like
obey the first one.
Right. Yeah. So anyhow, so we're not professional. It's not a professional. You know, there's not economic considerations that we're looking at. Also, in the professional realm, it provides a dependency that's difficult to break. Okay. There's a dependency that's really hard to break when you have that. You can have a real unnatural relationship. And so you got to be careful because God has called us to do mutual building up of one another in love. Mutual. So it's not just them and your job is just to build them up. Right? You develop this relationship and it's mutual. And so how do you build a redemptive relationship? That's really what we're talking about here. Okay, how do you build a redemptive relationship? Is be familial, not formal. Okay, be familial, not formal.
Can you go back a slide?
Uh-huh.
Please.
Oh, sorry.
Contrived and restricted.
Highly contrived and restricted relationship.
Dependency.
Yeah. I don't, in my notes, I don't have what your blanks are. Right? I don't know what you have to fill in, what you don't have to fill in. I just have whatever's going to be on the slides. So, all right, keep going. All right, so be familial, not formal. Okay. You should ask about their spiritual journey. You know, how they got to this point. You know, how they came to know Christ, and ask follow up questions to that. They'll say, "Oh, I was at a prayer meeting. You know, when I was in high school, and you know, I was at a conference or something, and I really God just spoke to me." And I just knew, like, I want to be his. What do you mean by that? Well, it felt like this burden was just taken off my shoulders. What do you mean by that? Right? You want him to dig. You want to dig in. You want to understand. You want to ask, how did your life change since that happened? What's been different? Right? Because when God saves you, he changes you. Our pastor used to say, if your religion hasn't changed you, then change your religion. Right? You should change. There should be change in there. So be familial, not formal. Be compassionate, not clinical. Right? In other words, weep with those who reap, rejoice with those who rejoice. I can't counsel a bunch of people in a week. It's just too great of a burden to bear. It is. You're bearing one another's burdens. It's too hard to do that. Number three, be humble, not proud. Don't say things like, "Well, that really stinks for you, doesn't it?"
That sucks to be you.
Yeah, I'd never do that. Right?
Why'd you do that?
Yeah. Yeah, don't be like, "Why would you do something like that?" All right, where does relationship building fit in the model? Everywhere. Everywhere, because we're constantly building the relationship, like you're never done. Okay, so what is key element number one?
Build the relationship.
All right, let's take 10 minutes.